Welcome to The Bible in Our Culture, an outreach radio ministry of Liberty Remnant Church, where we encourage you to view the culture through the lens of the Holy Bible.
Yes, I'm Pastor J. McPherson with Liberty Remnant Church. Glad to have you with us on The Bible and Our Culture. We're going to be looking in the Bible at Acts chapter 18 and applying it to our lives and to the culture. Too many today want to look at the scripture through the lens of the current culture, and that's going to lead to great error. But here at The Bible and Our Culture and at Liberty Remnant Church, we want to look at the culture through the lens of the Holy Bible. Verse 1 of Acts 18, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. After what things? Well, there was an Antifa riot in Thessalonica and in Berea up in Macedonia, and he had to flee for his life, and he's going to rendezvous with his buddies, Timothy and Silas, here in a little bit at Corinth. Verse 2 says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Who's Claudius? Well, he's obviously the mayor or the general over Rome. Verse 3, it says, so because he, Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them, Aquila and Priscilla, and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So we discussed this passage a few weeks ago, but basically Paul and his various companions are living an adventurous lives, preaching the gospel and building the church. If you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, somewhere in your heart, you really want to live the adventurous life for the Lord. You want to tell people about what he's done for you. You want to build the church. You want to take a stand for righteousness. And so what if there's persecution? So what if people get mad at you? You're living the adventurous life for Jesus. I trust that's in your spirit. If not, I ask you to cultivate it. Because if you're truly saved, it's there. You just got to mine for it maybe a little harder. But I want to live an adventurous life for Jesus. Now, living an adventurous life for Jesus, for these folks, Paul and his companions, they encountered enemies. And for us today, we'll encounter enemies as well. They're going to want to distort our message just as they distorted the message of Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And guess what? They spurred riots against them as well. Do we have an issue with riots today? My goodness, are you watching the news? Seems like every night there's some terrible riot. Used to be that people said they were wanting to free Palestine, but we knew they really weren't wanting to free Palestine. They just were anti-Semitic, and it's become more and more obvious. Even people wearing Hamas paraphernalia in support of Hamas, saying things like, we want the final solution, going back to the Nazis and Hitler. I mean, it is evil. It's terrible, and they're rioting. And you got to wonder if most of the people there really even know what they're rioting about. Can they even find Palestine on a map? Or are they just caught up in peer pressure and all angry and all confused? And so when their buddies get all angry, then they're just going to join the crowd. I don't know, but it's bad. And these riots are dangerous. Well, Paul experienced a lot of riots in his ministry. But you'll notice how Paul lived out a doctrine of racial unity by caring about individuals and caring little about race, if at all. We talked about a few weeks ago how Aquila and Priscilla seemed to be an impressive couple with lots of success in relationships, in ministry, and in business. Paul probably worked for them. In verse 5, it says, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I want to zero in on that a little bit more. I want to look at how Paul was fed up with people not believing the gospel. He had spent some time discussing it, and they wouldn't convert. So finally, he's at it. He's going to tell them, hey, you're going to hell your own way. I tried to tell you. But let's take a look at this. Paul's custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Even after this announcement, he announced here that he was going to the Gentiles. And in other places, he talked about he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But even after he came to that conclusion, whenever he was traveling around, he always went to the synagogue first. And it was his custom, Acts 17 says, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He went first to the Jews. Well, why? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons, but one is a religious Jew already knows Old Testament laws and history when most Gentiles do not. They know about the law of Moses. They know about the high priest. They know the Passover lamb, and they're awaiting the Messiah. So Paul could just simply tell them, hey, Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Messiah. And they had a framework of what that meant. We can see when Paul was talking to Jewish people as well as Gentiles in the book of Romans 10 and 11, he talked about the advantages of being a Jew. That if you're raised in this stuff, you're a natural branch and grafted into God's olive tree. But if you're a Gentile, you can be grafted in, but man, you got a lot to learn. And that's the way it is today. If you're raised in secularism and Darwinism, and maybe you're raised in Hinduism or New Age or whatever the case may be, and you come to Jesus, you're not going to automatically know about the feast and the Sabbath and the shedding of the blood of animals, the shedding of blood from a pure, spotless lamb for the remission of sins. All that you're going to have to learn and imagine what it would have been like living in the Old Testament and how awesome it is that Jesus has fulfilled all these things. With a background of Judaism, a convert could teach Jesus more quickly than with a background in, say, Zeus at that time, or Diana, if they're in Ephesus. There's all these false gods. And if you're raised in that religion and you come to Jesus, it's going to be a while of being discipled and being taught the word of God before you could probably start teaching yourself. But think about it. Somebody who grew up in Orthodox Judaism and now they convert to Jesus. Well, you just take some time to explain this is what Jesus did, and this is how he was the Messiah, and this is all the scripture prophecies he fulfilled and all the types and shadows he fulfilled. Once they get all that, now they're able to teach because they already know about Moses and Abraham and David and all the whole Old Testament history. So I think that's true today. There is a more bang for your buck if you can get somebody saved out of Judaism than, say, out of secularism or Islam or some of these other ideologies. Find it interesting, at our church is got a new building, which we're going to be in probably by the time that you hear this, some of you. But before that, before our first service at our new building, we're actually having a rally for Israel before we even have church. Listening to it on Saturday, it may not have happened yet. If you're listening to it on another day of the week, it's probably already happened. But we're having a pop-up rally on the highway to Newport Highway and East A Mount Spokane Road, right by where our new building is. And we're going to be waving flags for America, waving Israeli flags, and holding signs that we support America, we love America, and we support our Israeli counterparts who are contending for representative government and whose human rights have been trampled. We think that's important in this hour. We didn't plan that. God planned that. But it's funny that before we even have our first official church service on a Sunday morning, we're having a rally to support Jewish rights in the world today. I just think that's cool. Paul went to the Jews first, and there's good reason for that. But just because he went to the Jews first doesn't mean he saw everything through a lens of race, like today. So many people see everything through the superficial lens of race. Paul wasn't really looking at race when it came to his Jewish brothers. He was looking at worldview. That, hey, these people already have a worldview that's going to make understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ a lot easier. He wasn't looking at race. Paul had all sorts of people, lots of Jews and lots of Gentiles, with him throughout his ministry. But in this story, when the Jewish individuals rejected the gospel after Paul repeatedly, quote, reasoned with them and, quote, persuaded them, they wouldn't come to Jesus. So he said, hey, I'm done with you all. He went to the Gentiles. He knows that God loves Gentiles just as much as he loves Jewish people because God is love. Everything about God is love. His love for you doesn't depend on you. It comes from him. He is the source for love. He loves you, and there's nothing you can do to get him to turn his back on you, to stop loving you. But Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, still began his missionary journeys by going to the Jews. But he had all these Jewish and Gentile companions. He didn't care. He didn't care what race you were. He just cared, were you humble and growing in Jesus? Were you accepting Jesus by faith? That was what he cared about. He started his evangelism in the synagogues. Now, how does this apply to our life? Well, we got to ask, when's the last time you shared your testimony about what Jesus has done for you? I think it's supposed to be a regular thing. Now, as a pastor, I don't run into too many unsaved people unless I'm out and about, but I like to share Jesus whenever I get a chance. And if I get a chance to pray, I'm going to thank God for sending his son to die for my sin and the sin of the whole world. I'm going to let the gospel get out whenever I can. And I want to share my testimony. I hope that's the same for you, that your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow classmates know that you're a believer and they've heard you at least try to share your testimony. And when's the last time when you talked to somebody about Jesus and they opposed you, which does happen, did you tell them like Paul said, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean? I mean, that does not seem to be what the world tells us Christians should do. But Paul had enough. They opposed him, and that could happen. He said, I'm done with you. I don't want your life. I feel like saying that today. I think that's important. I do not want the life of a secularist. I've seen it. Most of them are dysfunctional. Most of them don't know what's real in life. Their values are all out of place, and it makes them dysfunctional in their families and how they view the world. That's why we got all these pro-Hamas, anti-Semitic rallies happening all over with young people is they've grown in lies. They've grown in Darwinism. They've grown up in secularism. And they're hearing all this baloney, all this wokeism, and their life's a mess. I don't want that life. I want to shout it from the rooftops. I want to go the narrow path. I don't want to go the way everybody else goes. Everybody else is in debt. Everybody else's marriage is dysfunctional. I'm going to stand strong for the Jesus who saved me. I'm going to stand strong for the Jesus who brought liberty to the captives. There seems to be something important about showing people today that they are lost and provoking them to jealousy. That's what Paul did. After talking it over with him, he didn't just start off rejecting people. He tried to talk to them about Jesus. He tried to explain to them, and I'm sure he interacted with them and let them express questions and concerns and tried to share the truth with them and deal with what their objections were. But eventually they were just blaspheming. He's like, I ain't putting up with this no more. I'm going to go to people that are ready to listen. He provoked them to jealousy. So we have to do that along with caring for people and showing true concern for them. I trust you love people. I trust that if Jesus is in your heart, you do love people and you can show that. But there comes a time where you have to say, I ain't putting up with this dysfunctionalism that we see happening everywhere. I'm running 180 degrees from the spirit of the age. So when Paul takes a stand and basically says, I don't want your life. You guys are going to hell. And I tried to warn you. That's my paraphrase. In verse 7, he says, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. What a story. No sooner does Paul say, I'm done with you Jews, I'm leaving, that he goes and stays with a guy who's right next door to the synagogue. And the Bible doesn't tell us how, but the ruler of the synagogue converted to Jesus. That would be a really interesting story. I'd like to hear the juicy details. But in the book of Acts, we don't get it. We just get the fact that the ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord. So was Paul dialoguing with them across the fence, right? When he's staying at Justus' house and this ruler of the synagogue walked out and he's like, hey, how's it going? And they started to build a relationship and started talking about the weather and politics. And he starts saying, you know, I really do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I believe he's the Messiah. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, probably had his objections. But after Paul was strong with him, he converted to Jesus. And when that happened, many other Corinthians, Jew and Gentile, converted to Jesus because Paul took a stand. I'm guessing if you're listening to this radio station, you're like me and you're involved in your civil duties. You're taking a stand for issues in the real world. I'm involved in the Republican Party and in PCO, and I was a delegate to the county convention, that sort of thing. And we're seeing believers do that all over the place. It seems like after COVID and other craziness, a lot of Christians are standing up and saying, I'm not going to let this happen on my watch. And this is great. Christians are actually voting when they weren't even doing that for a long time. And now we're getting involved. It's awesome. But our answer is non-politics. We're not going to win the culture just in the political realm. We're going to have to win the culture by getting people converted to Jesus. We want them to be new creations in Christ Jesus, going to heaven, their sins forgiven because they accepted Jesus. That is how we're going to win this war. It is a culture war, and we've got to be responsible with our civil duties, no doubt, but we also got to convert people to Jesus. It's not either or, it's both and. That is how we're going to make it happen. And I'm excited for what I see happening in the church. I'm excited for what I see happening in the Republican Party. But as I look at society, we're in big trouble. We better win the election. But more importantly than winning the election in November, we better win people to Jesus. That is our first assignment, first and foremost. It is our priority. So how ironic, right after Paul demonstratively rejected the Jews who opposed him, the next verse begins the story of how the ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus. It was as if Paul's strong stand provoked Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and others to jealousy. And Paul talks a lot about this in Romans 10, verse 19, and chapter 11, verses 11 and 14. He talks a lot about provoking Jewish people to jealousy, but I feel like something that we can do with everybody. These secularists, they know their life's a mess. They know they're empty. They're angry. They're confused. They're full of anxiety and depression. And here we are living the joy of the Lord. We got to tell people about Jesus. I think this story emphasized the recurring New Testament truth of individual salvation, not collective salvation. We talked about that a few weeks ago, but I want to repeat it again. Race has no relevant distinction according to the scriptures. Souls, however, are of unspeakable importance. Many times throughout the New Testament, and it's alluded to a lot in the Old Testament as well, race don't matter. I mean, it matters to a little bit, but it's a very minor, superficial detail about who you are. Acts 15:9, Peter says, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Romans 10:12, we're just talking about Romans 10. Paul says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. He is the Savior of people slain and redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's who Jesus is, Revelations 5, 9, and 10 shows. Let's take a break, and we'll be back in a moment.
Hi, I'm Isaiah.
Hi, I'm Addie, and we'd like to invite you to
Liberty Remnant Church. The youth of America are looking for authenticity.
We are looking for what is real in a culture that doesn't even recognize male from female.
Who will model biblical priorities?
Like our radio show, The Bible and Our Culture, Liberty Remnant Church in North Spokane is not afraid to apply biblical principles to the hot topic issues of today.
LRC is a simple, relational, biblical church who enjoys worshiping God while fulfilling our sacred duty to shine God's light to our generation.
So, if you're looking for a church,
or know somebody who is,
please consider what God is doing at Liberty Remnant Church.
You can find more information,
and maybe even where our new building will be located,
at libertyremnantchurch.org.
Once again, that's libertyremnantchurch.org.
Hope to see you soon.
Glad to have you back on The Bible and Our Culture. We're talking about how Paul was bold in sharing the gospel, and how today, in our culture, don't see a lot of bold people for Jesus. Those who are sometimes kind of weird, sometimes a bit obnoxious. But Paul was obnoxious in a way, as he wasn't afraid to testify of what Jesus had done for him. And we see here how he got really ticked at the Jewish people in the synagogue who wouldn't accept Jesus. So he says, hey, I'm done with you all. I'm out of here. You're going to go to hell on your own. And when he did that, the ruler of the synagogue eventually got saved. Verse 18 of Acts chapter 18 says, Paul remained a good while in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren, sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. There he goes again, going to the Jews first. Verse 20, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. little bit of interesting things as we get ready to close here. Paul seemed to have enjoyed fruitful ministry during a layover in Ephesus that made him want to return. He wanted to go to Syria so he could head to the feast in Jerusalem, but he stopped over in Ephesus, left Aquila and Priscilla there, and seemingly just overnight, waiting to catch his connecting ship to Syria, he goes to the synagogue, and wow, they really receive him well. So he went on this long journey by himself, and it seems he missed the feast. The Bible doesn't actually say that, but it, as you read it there, he just greeted the church in Jerusalem and then went to Antioch. I mean, that's not, doesn't sound like this big feast that he was so determined to make. My guess is he was late and missed it. But let's take a look at something that just sort of seemed out of place here in verse 18. It says he had cut his hair off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. Well, that's doesn't quite fit the story, but it would seem that Paul took a Nazarite vow. Nazarite vow was a vow in the Old Testament. It seemed that Paul, as bold as he was, standing up for Jesus against Judaism, he tried to keep what Jewish ceremonies he could, though he was clear a New Testament believer didn't have to do so. He said that many times in his epistles. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, hey, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So don't let anybody judge you about the festivals, about the feast, about the Sabbath or the food you eat and drink. That doesn't matter. That was just a shadow pointing to Jesus. The substance is Jesus. But nonetheless, Paul clearly tried to keep this feast. Nothing about it is mentioned. He also did a Nazarite vow, which he didn't have to do, but it was probably showed people in Judaism that he still wasn't rejecting their culture. He hurried back to Ephesus, which now seems to be his favorite city. The word Ephesus kind of means favorite or sweetheart or something like that. So how does this apply? Well, thank God we don't have to keep all the external ceremonial laws in the Old Testament. That was a type and a shadow of the New Testament, but the substance is in Christ. This new and better covenant, we understand, looks at the Old Testament to tell a story about who Jesus is and about who the church is. But today, we don't have to keep those feasts. We don't have to kill critters. We don't have to have all this kosher food only. We can have a ham and cheese sandwich with bacon on the side. All sorts of good stuff. We don't have to kill critters. We don't have to follow all these regulations, but they're there for a purpose that we understand them. If you want to keep feast, do it. It says, let no one judge you regarding festival. So if you want to keep the feast, please do it. I went to a Passover Seder this last spring, and it was great. Jesus was glorified as it was Jesus-loving people that hosted the Passover Seder. We were keeping the feast and looking at how it points to our salvation in Christ alone. Paul seemed to try and honor some of these Jewish festivals and Jewish customs as a way to connect with ethnic Jewish people who he wanted them to trust him, if that makes any sense at all. Paul was bold when he finally got a chance to share the gospel, but how does he get a chance to share the gospel? Well, he was much more delicate in talking to them so that he didn't tick them off and make them enemies right away. So as I preach on a Sunday morning, I might say something like abortion is wrong, fornication is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, because that's what the Bible says. But if I'm in line at the grocery store, I'm not going to bring that up right away normally. I'm going to try and connect with somebody and let them know who I am, learn a little bit about them, and maybe that relationship will give me a chance to share Jesus with them. Some seasons in life, God gives you a heart for certain people, and we got to follow that. Paul seemed to have a heart for the Ephesians people. And there was a purpose for that. God did great miracles in Ephesians, and he was there for a long time, probably longer at Ephesus than anywhere else, maybe by far. And as the Ephesus people seemed to be a favorite, Paul was drawn to them by the Holy Spirit. You might have certain people or an area that God is calling you to that isn't going to be the same for everybody else. For example, some people really care about foreign cultures and want to get the gospel to foreign cultures. They're probably called to be a missionary, support missionaries. Others really feel the call to be in politics, not just do your civil duties, but they want to run for office or they want to be involved in campaigns or work for a public official, that type of thing. Whatever God puts in your heart, it's all about the people. It's all about getting people to Jesus. And that's what Paul did here. He took a strong stand and it led to people getting saved. But while he was still building relationship, he was a little bit softer. He connected with people on a down-to-earth level and tried to show them respect. I trust that you can do the same. In light of all this, bottom line, I invite you to lift your vision higher. God can use you in a more powerful way than you have yet to imagine. Whatever your highest imagination, the Holy Spirit is guiding your imagination as to how God might want to use you. He can do that and more. We have to live in His power, not our own. If we live in His power, then we can dream big dreams. We want to dream God's dreams, that people in your family that you thought never would get saved, they're going to come to Jesus because it's a new time and a new hour, and I trust there's a new anointing on your life. God wants people to get saved more than you do. God wants to use you in powerful ways. So many look at what's happening in society, and you see the corruption of the Biden administration, and you see all the silly laws that are being passed over in Olympia and D.C. and the city councils, and it's like, Lord, what's going on? You're just going to... Some people get so discouraged, focused on the problems, that they don't see that God uses these type of situations to bring people to Him. God can take the worst situation, all sorts of corruption and sin and evil, and He can turn it around. And that's why we read the Bible. What I see for a lot of people as they complain about what's happening in the culture, and if they have a heart to just give up and it leads to hopelessness and discouragement, I'm like, you don't read your Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How many times in the Holy Scriptures did people take a stand and miracles happen so that God could deliver His people, so that God could glorify Himself? This is the time you want to be alive, because the miracles are waiting for us. Salvation is upon us. Let's take a stand in faith and stand for what is biblically true, and expect God to back up His word and to back up your faith as you step out and testify of what Jesus has done for you. This is the life we've always wanted to live. Let's live like Paul, fearless, loving, full of faith, and watch God do a great miracle in this time and in this hour and in your life and in my life. And let it spread. A great revival for the next decade is possible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you're encouraged. I hope your spirit has been fed by the Word of God today. I hope you have a little more resolve so that you don't go the way of the world. You don't just follow the culture and follow the crowd, but you have conviction by the Word of God about what He wants to do through you and in you in the culture today. Come check out our website, www.libertyremnantchurch.org. Love to have you be a part of it if you're in the Spokane, Chatteroy area. God's doing great things. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to The Bible and Our Culture, an outreach radio ministry of Liberty Remnant Church. If you would like to help support this ministry, you can go to our website, libertyremnantchurch.org/give, and select radio ministry. See you next week at this same time.